Our text is Matthew 21, 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? At the beginning of Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem in what has come to be known as his triumphal entry. He enters riding on a donkey. And this entrance causes quite a stir. The people gather themselves together in great multitudes, we are told. And they greet Jesus, recognizing him as the Son of David, as the one who is coming in the name of Jehovah. They recognize in Jesus of Nazareth the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who comes in the line of David, the one who comes to sit upon the throne of David, who is God's King. And thus they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Meanwhile, the religious leaders are looking on with disgust. They are angry. They are frustrated at the sudden popularity of Jesus of Nazareth. In Luke 20, the parallel passage, verses 39 and 40, they demand that Jesus rebuke his disciples. Tell them to stop singing Hosanna. And Jesus responds, if these should hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. And the chief priests at this point would gladly have put Jesus under arrest because they planned to kill him. But they could not because of his popularity. The crowds loved Jesus. They were afraid that they might cause a riot if they put any of their hands upon him. And think of the setting. Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims which have come from all over the Jewish world to celebrate the Passover feast with their families. Christ's next act is to enter the temple and to cleanse it for the second time. To cleanse does not mean he took a broom or a mop and cleaned the floor, but rather he removed the sinful activity that was taking place in the temple. Jesus was very angry when he saw what men had done to the temple. It was a house of prayer. It was the house of God. And in it, men were selling animals and were changing money. Thus, they had defiled the temple. It was no longer fit for its proper purpose, which was to praise and to glorify God by means of the offering of sacrifices. Jesus said, all of this must go. There's no room in the temple for such activity. And having cleansed the temple, he restores it to its proper use. Great was the anger of Jesus Christ against these wicked men. And yet we read immediately after that in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. There's a wonderful contrast. One moment, Jesus is terribly and frighteningly angry, throwing out these wicked men from the temple. The next moment, He is attracting by His mercy and compassion the miserable, blind and lame. They come to be healed. And there's someone else in the temple, according to our text. And these people notice everything that Jesus has done. They are the children, verse 15. The children crying in the temple. The children had been present when their parents and the other adults in Jerusalem had greeted Jesus with these cries, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They had heard that. The children had seen how Jesus had cast these wicked men out of the temple. They had seen that too. And the children have now seen how the blind and the lame came to Jesus to be healed. And they saw that, and their response, according to our text, is that they praised Jesus. And Jesus took note of it. And Jesus welcomed it. And so, beloved, must we. Notice Jerusalem's children praising Jesus. Jerusalem's children praising Jesus. Notice first the children's praise, then the enemy's opposition, and finally the Savior's response. Children, have you ever thought that your singing in church is not really very important? At least not as important as the singing of the older people in church. Or have your parents or the other members of the church, the adults in the church, have they ever given you that impression? We and they ought never give you that impression. Because the text tells us this evening that little children were crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, how old were these little children in Matthew 21? Well, the context gives us some indication. Certainly, these children were old enough to speak, old enough to say a few intelligible words, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But that, of course, is true of very young children. I'm sure you know children as well as I do who can speak when they're only a few years old. And we must not be tempted to exclude very young children, because Jesus makes reference in verse 16 to babes and sucklings. A suckling is, as you would expect, someone who sucks. And in this case, a little baby who sucks their mother's milk at their mother's breast. And a babe is a little baby who has barely been weaned. The point of the text is that children, indeed very young children, can and do praise God from the heart. And they do this because they can and do have faith. Indeed, they can and do have conscious faith. And Christ can and does recognize their praise as real, genuine, God-pleasing praise. Think of example of Psalm 22, verse 9. "Thou didst make me hope," and hope as the idea of faith, of believing, trusting. "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." So we ought not say about these children, as sometimes adults are tempted to say of our children, oh, they're just children. They cannot possibly praise Jesus from the heart. They're just babbling. They're not really understanding what they're saying. That would be a sin against these little children. For what, beloved, do we really understand about what goes on in the heart of a little child? Scientists tell us that these things are still very much a mystery for them. Recent scientific discoveries have suggested that unborn babies are affected by music which they hear from outside, or even by the singing of their own mother while they are still in the womb. And we must understand about children that they can understand a lot more than we could possibly imagine. But more than that, and more importantly than that, of course, God's Word, the Bible, tells us that children can and do have faith, and are, many of them are, saved from infancy. Luke 1:41 and 44 speak, for example, of John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and who leapt for joy in his mother's womb. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 tells us that Jeremiah was loved and known by Jehovah God before he was born, when he was in his mother's womb. And here we have in Matthew 21 another clear example of the fact that children can praise God with true faith from the heart as children. And if they cannot, then how are they going to be able to praise God in heaven? Therefore, believers who are blessed with children ought to expect and ought to encourage their children to praise God from infancy as little children. Believing parents ought to be teaching their children to praise God as soon as they can speak, ought to be teaching their children to pray to God, ought to be teaching them the Word of God as young as they are, and ought to bring them to church even as little children. We must not be tempted to think that this is all just childish babble. It's not. It's true praise. True praise which comes because they have within them the life of Jesus Christ. We must not either discourage the children who come and who praise God from the heart. We must not try to stop them from praising Jesus. We must not, by our words or by our attitude, suggest to our children or the children of the church that their praise of God doesn't matter. It doesn't count. It's second class in the church of Christ. Now notice who these children are in our text who are praising Jesus Christ in the temple. They are not the children of the heathen. They are not even the children of the scribes and the Pharisees. They are the children of believing Israelites. These believing Israelites have brought their children to the Passover feast to worship God. And these believing Israelites have therefore brought their children to see and to hear and to praise Jesus Christ. That explains why it is these children, and not just any children in the world, but these particular children who are found praising Jesus in the temple. They have, first of all, the example from their parents. Their parents have been praising Jesus in the streets, and now these children are praising Jesus in the temple. Have these parents been pagans or heathens, idolaters from some other religion? They would not have been bringing their children to praise Jesus Christ. Had these parents been nominal Jews who didn't come to the feasts of the Lord, their children would certainly not have been found in the temple praising Jesus Christ. And had the parents been the enemies of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, most certainly their children would not have been found in the temple praising Jesus Christ. What kind of children then are they? They are covenant children. Covenant children. Remember what God's covenant is. It is His friendship with His people. In the covenant, God in heaven declares to us, His people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be a God unto you. I will give unto you, and I will be unto you, everything that a God is and gives to His people. And you will be my people, and thus you will respond to me freely and from a grateful heart. But notice something very important in the Bible concerning the covenant of God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the covenant of God includes the children of believers. God says in this covenant promise, I will be your God and I will be the God of your children. And you will be my people and your children will be my people as well. I will make my covenant with you in your generations for an everlasting covenant. That's God's promise in the Old and also the New Testament. Genesis 17 verse 7, of course, is the example in the Old. But Acts 2:39, on the day of Pentecost, the promise is unto you and unto your children. That means, in practice, that our children are as children the friends of God, because God makes them as children His own friends, so that they as children praise their great friend in heaven from their infant hearts. And so we see that this was not childish babble. This was a true fruit of the covenant of grace in their hearts. That's how we explain it. That's the only way in which we can explain it. It's not natural for children to praise Jesus Christ from the heart. It's not natural for us either to praise Jesus Christ from the heart, because by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no life in us. We are the enemies of God, children of wrath, even as others. But God regenerates us, which means He comes to us and He works life in us, raises us from the dead spiritually, pours into us the life of Jesus Christ earned for us on the cross and worked out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changing us from dead sinners who cannot and have no desire by nature to praise God into living, praising saints. And, that's the point here, and he does the same thing in our children when they are still children. And that's how we view, how we look at, how we train our children as children in the church. We do not follow Jonathan Edwards. Although he was a great theologian, in many ways, he was wrong on this point. He said about the children of the church, children born to believing godly parents, they are little vipers. Little vipers, beloved, cannot praise God from the heart. God does not receive the praise of little vipers. We view them rather as the children of God even from their childhood. We do not say about them, they are little vipers who one day perhaps will grow up to be the children of God. No, we say of them, as children, they are the children of God. And therefore we expect from them that they will behave as the children of God, part of which is this, they will praise Jesus Christ from the heart as the children of God. Children, you must view yourself that way, as the children of God, and you must behave in that way as the children of God. Now, of course, we must qualify what we have said, because we are not saying that all the children of believers are automatically saved. We're not saying that. Because we know from Scripture and from the sad experience of godly parents that not all the children of godly believing parents are saved. Some of them are not part of the elect of God, are not partakers of the grace of the covenant, are not the friends, therefore, of God. There are Esau's, there are Absalom's in the visible church. Nor is it the case that all the elect children of believers are saved in their infancy. Although this is the rule, usually, it's the case. Sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom, waits until they grow up, until he regenerates them. Perhaps they wander in sin for many, many years before God finally brings life to them. But that, as they say, is not the rule, but rather the exception. Nor do we mean by this that since our children are regenerate as children, we don't call upon them to repent and believe and be converted. Of course we call upon our children. Daily, every day we call upon our children to turn from sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. And this becomes something they do every day. They are converted, as we, the adults in the church. We are also converted every day as we turn from our sin to God through Jesus Christ. These are the covenant children of Jerusalem. Children of believing, godly Israelite parents. And we read of them that they were praising Jesus. In fact, their infant voices were filling the temple with the praises of Jesus. We read that in verse 15. The children were crying in the temple. Now, crying here, of course, does not mean weeping tears. Crying here means shouting or calling out, crying aloud. They were crying over and over again as a kind of chorus in the temple. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. A kind of chant, a kind of chorus from these little children. These were words, of course, they had picked up earlier as they had heard their parents saying these words in the streets. Hosanna to the Son of David. But it was not mindless copying by these children. It was true, genuine, heartfelt praise. Otherwise, Jesus himself would not have accepted it as true. And this praise was loud, it was joyous, it was so striking that it caused the Pharisees to enter the temple, and they were upset by it so much that they complained about it. And notice where they are praising. They are praising in the temple courts. As we sang earlier, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. How fitting it was that these little children should be singing the praise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the temple courts. And think too how previously this had been impossible for adults and children alike, because the temple courts had been filled with a different kind of noise. The noise of the clinking of coins, the noise of the shouting of buyers and sellers, the noise of the cooing of doves and the bleating of sheep. And now Christ comes and chases the whole thing out, and now the temple can be used again to praise God, and the children are leading the worship of God by crying out to Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so must we today, as godly parents, bring our children into the courts of the Lord, so that we, together with our children, might praise God for all of his marvelous works. Now, what were these children singing? What is the content of their song? Hosanna to the Son of David. That is what their parents had been singing earlier as Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Hosanna is a quotation from Psalm 118. We sang it earlier. Let's turn to it now. Psalm 118, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity, or you could say salvation. It means, therefore, salvation now please, or save us now we pray. And this cry of Hosanna, save us now we pray, had echoed in the streets of Jerusalem as parents and children alike had cried it out to Jesus Christ, because they recognized in Jesus Christ the one coming in the name of the Lord, the one who is the Son of David. And so they cry, Hosanna, save us now, we pray. And they recognize Jesus Christ to be the Messiah because he fulfilled for them Zechariah 9 verse 9. Which tells us of a king who is lowly, bringing salvation. Thus these people recognized in Jesus a deliverer. The promised deliverer in the Old Testament, and they cry to him, "Save us now, we pray." But Jesus, although he answered their cry of Hosanna, did not answer it exactly in the way in which they had expected. They expected that Jesus Christ would ride on into Jerusalem up to the fortress of Antonia, which was where the Roman soldiers were stationed, kick the Romans out, and then go on to the palace of Herod and depose Herod from David's throne, and then himself sit down upon David's throne, thus bringing them salvation from the Romans and the wicked King Herod. Instead, Jesus Christ did none of that, but in a few days, he allowed himself to be arrested by the religious authorities, tried, beaten, spat upon, and then tried again by the Romans, and then finally put to death by the cruel crucifixion on the cross. That was how he answered their cry of Hosanna. Save us now, we pray. But in that way, he gave them the salvation that they really needed. He paid for their sins. He paid for the sins of the adults, and he paid for the sins of the children as well. And by going the way of the cross, and then rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, he was able, on the day of Pentecost, to send the promised Holy Spirit, and on that day, he saved thousands of them, including, Acts 2:39 promises, including their children. So they cried, "Hosanna, save us now, we pray." And Jesus answers them by going to the cross. And these children were moved to praise Jesus Christ by what they saw happening in the temple. Think of what those children had just seen. They saw Jesus Christ in his terrible anger cast the wicked out of the temple. That perhaps had frightened little children. Perhaps they backed off for a little while when they saw that. And then they saw how Jesus changed his demeanor and was kind and compassionate and merciful to the lame and the blind. And he did, as verse 15 describes it, wonderful things. That means miracles. He did miracles. And when they saw that, they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In other words, when the children saw that Jesus Christ healed the lame and brought sight to the blind, that was to them proof that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, when they saw his wonderful works that he did. And the same is true for us as well. When we see the wonderful works which Jesus performs, his many miracles, as they are recorded for us in the Scriptures, and as we tell our children about these wonderful works, we and they recognize in Jesus Christ the promised Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. And we praise him, and our children praise him. That is why we teach our children in catechism. We bring them through all of the Old Testament history, teaching them the wonderful miracles of Jehovah God, and then teaching them New Testament history, teaching them the wonderful miracles of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, so that they can see and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and so they are moved to worship him. Because the more the children see, and the more the children hear and understand, the more the children, by the grace of God, working in their hearts and applying what they see and understand, the more they will praise Him. And so we ought to bring them to church to hear the sermons and to hear the catechism classes as well. And we ought not to be surprised when they pick up a lot more than we expected, because children, when they're young, can understand a lot more of the sermon than we often give them credit for. And the more they hear, the more they're used to listening, the more they will have reason to praise Jesus Christ from the heart. It really is a touching and beautiful scene which we see in our text. The covenant children of Jerusalem praising Jesus Christ and calling out to Him for salvation. Their joyful infant voices filling the temple with their hosannas. But the devil was determined to stop it. The devil did not send the Roman soldiers from the fortress of Antonia, nor did he send wicked King Herod to put a stop to all of this. Rather, he had his own servants ready in the visible church. Sadly, they come in the form of the chief priests and scribes. These were the religious leaders of that day, and they were the chief opponents of Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. Today we would say of them that they are the church leaders. They are the theologians. They are the professors in the seminaries. These men were, they said, experts in the Old Testament law. They were the guardians of the faith. They were the shepherds of Israel. But in fact, they were a corrupt body of men who ruled over the temple. And they, notice, they were the ones who had given permission to these money changers and buyers and sellers to have their commerce in the temple courts. And they were angry because Jesus, without their permission, had thrown out all of these buyers and sellers from the temple. They were the chief enemies of Jesus Christ. They had already rejected all of His claims to be Messiah. They had said of this Jesus, He cannot be the Messiah because He's not the Messiah that we want and the Messiah that we need. And they had planned already, very early on, if you read the Gospel accounts, to kill Him, to get rid of Him. And now they enter into the temple. And what do they see? And what do they hear? Well, they see the wonderful things that Jesus did. And they hear the children crying in the temple. And their attitude and their reaction is they were sore displeased. Sore displeased is a very good translation, because it has that word sore in it. It means to be grieved, to be vexed, to feel pain. It actually hurt. It actually hurt the chief priests and scribes to hear these children praising Jesus. It was a sound that went deep into their hearts, which cut them, a sound which made their ears sore. A modern equivalent could be when someone scratches their nails along a blackboard. That's the idea we have here. Oh, these chief priests and these scribes enjoyed the sound of the tinkling of coins. Oh, that pleased them. Or the bleating of sheep, or the cooing of doves in the temple. Oh, they liked that. Because you can be sure they got a fair amount of the profits from those sales, but the idea of children praising Jesus in the temple, that was unpleasant to them. We can see what hypocrites they were. What evil men, what willing tools of the devil these scribes and chief priests were. Because their ears actually hurt when they hear children praising Jesus. And you can be sure too that the ears of the devil, they hurt too when they hear our children praising Jesus. Interestingly, by the way, the exact same word is used of Jesus in a similar, although different, occasion. In Mark 10, verse 14, other godly believing parents are bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by him. And the disciples say about Jesus, oh, he has no time for little children, and keeps telling the parents to go away, shooing them away. And we read that Jesus was deeply grieved. He was vexed. He was, the text tells us, much displeased. Jesus felt pain, as it were, that godly, believing parents were being stopped from bringing their children to him to be blessed. And the Savior is deeply displeased when the lambs of his flock or the infant citizens of his kingdom are kept away from him. And there is the contrast again. The devil and the devil's servants are deeply grieved when children praise Jesus. And Jesus is deeply displeased when the children are kept away from him. And in response to what they see and hear in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes complain to Jesus Christ. They have seen and they have heard enough, and so they demand that Jesus Christ put a stop to it. They are angry about what these children are saying. Hearest thou what these say? They are saying that you are the son of David. That's not true. They are calling upon you to save them. You can't do that. Are you going to allow them to blaspheme any longer in the temple? And you can hear their scorn. Hearest thou what these say, these little, insignificant, silly children who are simply babbling in the temple don't really know what they are saying. Do you really think, Jesus, that this is appropriate behavior for children? Ought you not to put a stop to this? Children, you can hear it, should be seen and not heard, especially in church, making this kind of noise in the temple. How unseemly is this, Jesus? Surely you're not going to stand for it any longer, Jesus. And notice the cowardice of these men. They ignore the miracles. They saw the wonderful things that he did. They saw him heal the blind and the lame and ignored that because they had no answer to that. But instead they pick upon the little children, the easy target. Surely, Jesus, they say, you cannot condone what these little children are doing. Stop it. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them that their praise is not of any worth. Christ's response to these angry chief priests and scribes is to receive the praise of Jerusalem's covenant children and to defend them. Jesus was well aware of what these children were doing. He says so in his response. Yea, he says, yes, indeed, Absolutely. Of course I hear what these say. And what is more, I willingly delight in what they are saying. Jesus, you understand, delights in the praise of the little children of believers, and his little covenant friends. Much more so than he would delight in the singing of an unbelieving choir, which sings with such beauty, as far as we can understand it, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, for example, or a performance of Handel's Messiah performed by unbelievers. God does not delight in that, but God delights in this, the praise of little children who have faith in their infant hearts. He delights in the hosannas which were sung in our text. He delights in the singing of our little children, even when they simply lisp the psalms, when they stutter the words, when they sing out of tune even, as children often do. God delights in such praise. God receives such praise. And thus Jesus immediately jumps to the defense of his little lambs and rebukes the self-righteous scribes and chief priests with a very pertinent quotation from Scripture. That's how Jesus always answered these enemies of his. Have ye never read? He asked them. What a question! What a withering response to the supposed experts in the Old Testament Scriptures. Have you never read Psalm 8? Psalm 8 speaks about God and how he has perfected praise from the mouth of babes and sucklings. And if God can do that, said Jesus, if God can do that, then why not? Why not have little boys running around the temple singing Hosanna to the Son of David? Are you so blind? Are you so blind, chief priests and scribes, that you cannot see what is happening here before your very eyes? Because Psalm 8 teaches us that this praise that comes forth from these little children is not babble, but something that God himself has produced. Thou hast perfected praise. And that word perfected means to form for oneself, or to prepare, or to fit. For example, Hebrews 11 verse 3. The worlds were framed, same word, by the word of God. In other words, this praise, which comes forth from infant lips, is the work of God. He formed it, he prepared it, he perfected it, and therefore Christ receives it. And if God performed it, formed it, prepared it, perfected it, it is true praise. And so the chief priests and scribes know nothing about what they are saying. It's not childish chatter. On the contrary, these children are praising because God has worked this praise in their hearts, and therefore it is true praise. God himself is the author of this praise. And are you scribes and are you chief priests going to be so foolish as to oppose the work of God, oppose the praise which God has formed for himself, even out of the mouths of these little children? And notice how Christ responds by quoting this psalm. It is a very sharp rebuke to the supposed experts in the Old Testament law. They understood too that he was rebuking them very sharply, and they were very angry after he had finished. Because remember what happens after Psalm 8, the part that he does not quote. To still or silence the enemy and the avenger. Thou hast perfected praise. Why? To still or to silence the enemy and the avenger. Jesus did not need to quote that because the scribes and the chief priests knew fine well what comes next in that passage. And Jesus, by quoting this text in Psalm 8 and applying it to himself, is clearly saying to these scribes and these chief priests who pride themselves on being very pious followers of Jehovah God, you are enemies of God. And God has perfected praise from these little children to silence you who are the enemies of God. And thus they were silenced. Because verse 17 says, he left them, dumbfounded, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and he lodged there. And besides, he's making a claim about himself in this psalm. Notice Psalm 8 is about the glory and the excellency of Jehovah's name. And Jesus applied that psalm directly to children who are singing Hosanna to the Son of David to him. And therefore Jesus is claiming to be Jehovah God himself. This praise which these children are producing from their mouths is praise to the name of God. But this praise, mind you, is praise to Jesus Christ himself. And thus, Jesus Christ is God. The chief priests, of course, and the scribes will never believe that. They will not praise Jesus as these little children have done. Instead, they will do everything in their power to oppose Jesus, and finally they will put him to death by means of the Romans. But remember, in so doing, they only bring about the answer to this Hosanna. The children are praying, save us now, we pray, Hosanna, salvation now, please. Within a matter of days, Jesus will answer that prayer. He will go to the cross in the way of the wickedness of the scribes and chief priests, who unbeknown to themselves will be used of God to bring about salvation for these little children whom they have despised in the temple. Let them, these little children, these covenant children of Jerusalem, and our own children too, in whose heart God works through faith and therefore produces the praise for his name. Let these children be our guides. Let them teach us to praise God from the heart, lest we too be found on the side of the enemy and the avenger. Amen.